Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1. Last week our title was Deliver Those Who Are Drawn Towards Death. To not grow weary in our service to Jesus because people are dying all around us. Just like the t-shirt that I was, you know, showing, you know, people are being diagnosed with diseases. We finally realized we have the disease of sin, and somebody was there to teach us, to tell us there's a cure, and that cure is Jesus, and we're so thankful for those people. And so the Word of God tells us to be available to God. And today, in chapter 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And it amazes me sometimes when you see who gets like the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, several years ago they gave one to Yasser Arafat, and I can remember just thinking at the time, how could we give a Nobel Peace Prize to somebody that slaughtered so many children in the days that he reigned over the Palestinian Authority? Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight. And sparrows and swallows, they never stay in one place. They're always just jumping around. And what the Bible is teaching is if you're being cursed by somebody, you know, they're spreading falsehoods, it's not going to stay forever because it's a lie. It's going to be ultimately seen for what it is, and it's going to just flee away. A whip for a horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. And the Bible makes it clear that the rod is what drives away foolishness. And again, you know, our system of using jails doesn't seem to do as good as those countries that actually still apply. Singapore still applies the rod for the back of fools. You get convicted of a crime in Singapore, they just set you right out in the public, they rack you up, you can read about it on the internet, they just get you stretched out, and they just hit you with the rods on the back, and they testify of wonderful results. It doesn't cost as much. You don't have to build all these prisons and hire guards and everything else because the people just realize, adults just realize, you know what, that was not fun. I think I'm going to change. It works really well. But, you know, in our so-called wisdom, we have chosen a different way to go that is not working. And it's ruining our society. Do not answer a fool, verse 4, according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That seems contradictory, doesn't it? But it's not when you really look at it carefully, because it's saying, in verse 4, it's saying you better make sure when you're answering a fool, you don't end up in folly like him. That you don't fall into the trap of a fool. And that often happens where people stir you up at the workplace. You're talking about Jesus, they want to just stir you up. And all of a sudden, you lose your temper, your anger, you start acting like them, you say things you wouldn't want to say, and then they go, ha, you know, gotcha, and you're done. And so make sure that when you're being confronted by fools, rejectors of the Word of God, God-haters and stuff, that you don't fall into the trap. But also, when at the job place, people are spouting off their foolishness, you know, the other way we can act is just sit in a corner and not say anything. And then they sit there and they see, he doesn't even have anything to say. She doesn't even have anything to say. He and she are probably going along with what we're saying, but they're just religious. And then the proverb is saying, no, you need to make sure that when they're spouting off their foolishness, that they know you're not agreeing. Lest they be wise in their own eyes and say, see, they haven't got an answer. And that's really important for, you know, the creation evolution debate and everything else. It's important for us to be very wise, to not go into the arguments with foolish responses, and not to let people get away with what they spout off, and especially at the job place, in the shipyard, used to get into all kinds of discussions, and it's hard to not violate either verse 4 or verse 5 in those discussions. To me, a famous example on the creation evolution was the Scopes trial, where William Jennings Bryan, who was the prosecuting attorney, was called to the stand by Clarence Darrow. And he goes, sure, I know the Bible. I'll take the stand. I'll defend this. And then he got chewed up because he wasn't ready, because he ended up being deceived by Clarence Darrow. And we know the rest of the story of the Scopes trial and how it changed the whole country, changed everything, because he thought he was ready. But he ended up being foolish and not being able to answer some of the questions. Going to verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. And if you ever watch somebody fling a sling in the Middle East, they still do it today. Actually, they're doing it in Dearborn, Michigan. I saw some Muslims were throwing stuff at some Christians in Dearborn, Michigan, shouting Allah Akbar this last week. And one guy in the crowd had a sling. And the way you do a sling is you have two long leather straps, and then you have a leather pouch at the end. And you wrap the one leather strap around your hand, and the other side of the leather strap you just hold with your thumb. And so then you put the rock inside, and you just wing it like this, and when you see your target, you let go of your thumb, and the pouch opens up and lets the rock go and hit the Christian that was testifying of Jesus in a public gathering. They were told by the police you can't have a megaphone, even though they were told that the law said they couldn't have a megaphone, but there was no such law. And then the person, this is on video, and then the Christian said, well, you know, there is no such law, but okay, but are you going to do anything with all these guys throwing stuff at us? No, they did nothing. And the crowd was shouting, Allah Akbar. They have it on tape. These guys are just dodging the whole time. Milk cartons are being thrown at them. Eggs are being thrown at them. And the crowd is shouting profanities. Both Muslim and, you know, both Middle Easterners and non-Middle Easterners that have been affected by the Islamic message, and they were sitting there just telling the people that, you know, Allah is not God. Jesus is God. Jesus is your Savior. And they were being shouted at and harassed, and the police did nothing in America. You can watch it on video. It was posted on WorldNet Daily this week. Somebody sent me the link. So, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Well, if you tie a rubber band around that rock, what's going to happen when you go like that? It's just like if you give honor to a fool, you're just going to get killed because people are going to go, man, he endorsed that guy, and look at what happened. It's going to come and hit you to endorse a fool. Going to verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:18, because Peter quotes this in his letter. A neat section of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, because it's talking about false teachers. It's talking about people that infiltrate the church, and they profess to be sheep. You know, God calls us His sheep. And in fact, they are wolves. They're false teachers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They have not been converted by the Holy Spirit. They see Christianity as a way to make some money, to get a following, to be somebody, to serve Satan in deception. Whatever motivates them, they are not true believers. And Peter teaches us how we can recognize them. For when these false teachers, acting like Christians, speak great swelling words of emptiness. So one of the ways to spot a false teacher is that they say a lot of nothing. When something comes out of our mouth, how do we know it's valuable? How do we know it's not nothing? It's when it's the Word of God. When we're speaking the Word of God. When we're speaking the truth of God's Word. So how do we know it's great swelling words of emptiness when it has nothing to do with the Word of God? One way to discern whether or not somebody's a false teacher or not is how long does it take them to talk about Jesus, talk about the Word of God, go over the Word of God. They mention it. But they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They say, hey, Jesus died on the cross for sin, so let's sin. Let's party. Let's get drunk. Let's do this and that. You know, lust of the flesh. So people that are not sheep are still in the world. And so they're going to deceive people by saying, you know, they're still serving the devil, Satan, and they're saying, hey, we can do this for Jesus. While they promise them liberty, grace has saved us, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. A true servant of Jesus might fall into sin, but he's not a slave of sin. A true servant of Jesus knows sin is wicked, and when they fall into it, they have a remorse, and they want to leave it. They don't glorify it. They don't try and stay in it. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now think about this. Some people have a misunderstanding of what it takes to come to Jesus, because the church gives them that misunderstanding. You want to be a member of our church? Yeah. Okay, well, here's what you got to do. You got to not watch those movies, and you've got to not smoke anymore, and you got to not drink anymore, and then you got to get baptized. Nothing about Jesus. Nothing about repenting. Nothing about confessing your sins to God and asking for Him to fill your soul. You're just told you got to do these good things and not do some bad things. And so I'll stop doing that. I'll use AA. It'll help me get rid of that. NA will help me get rid of narcotics. I'll start being a better person. I'll try and not swear as much around people, and et cetera, et cetera. And they go to church, but they're not converted. They're not changed. And they're just going to church. There's a lot of people just go to church. And they clean up their act because that's what's expected. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. That's pretty scary, don't you think? It would be better for them not to have even known that much, because they're trying to draw close to God, but they don't get converted, and it's going to be worse because they knew more. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, and this is the quote from what we just covered: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Some people look at this as a section of scripture that says that, you can become saved and unsaved. The saved can lose their salvation. But look at this. It says the dog returns to his own vomit. He stayed a dog. The pig washed up, cleaned up. Some people let pigs into their houses, little pigs that you can clean up. But, you let a pig back out in its environment, it wants to go get dirty again because it's a pig. It just wants to be a pig. See, they're not sheep that went back to being a sow. It's they cleaned up their act without cleaning up their heart. And that's what the Proverbs is talking about. A dog returns to his own vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. So really, what is the foolishness that damns our soul? Rejection of Jesus. That is the foolishness. If we do not stop being fools, then no matter whether we're churchgoers or whatever, stop drinking, smoking, everything else that the world thinks, or do this, don't do that. We're not converted. We're still fools. But if we repent of our foolishness and receive Jesus, He comes in, He changes us. And we will not repeat our folly. The world will know something happened to Kevin. Something happened to Sue. Something happened to Lynn. What's with them? They got into this Jesus, and they're crazy. They're so changed, because that's what happens. We turn from a pig into a sheep. We turn from a dog into a child, an adopted child of God, and something changes inside of us. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Well, we just learned how a fool is like a pig and a swine. And it says that somebody who's wise in their own eyes is worse than that. Because if you're wise in your own eyes, you'll never see Jesus. Because it's our pride of thinking that we have our act together and that we're our own master that blinds us from being able to even see our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there's no hope. Just a fool might not know that he's a fool. And when he finds out he's a fool, he'll repent. But somebody who's wise in his own eyes will not repent. 13 through 16, a lazy man says there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So four verses that are all for your sons and daughters that sleep in too late in the morning. I think the devil Satan and been in Tempur-Pedic beds. Because it's like I wake up and it's just like, oh, this bed is so nice. Or like the snooze alarm. Oh, seven more minutes. Bang. And, do get up. But we shouldn't, if you find yourself sleeping way into the day, way past 8 hours, this section of scripture is for you. Because the Lord Jesus wants us to be diligent and to not be laying in bed all day. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And meaning a dog that's not, friendly. not scratching. My dog loves me to scratch its ears. But, take somebody else's dog and just grab him by the ears. What's going to happen? I'm going to get his teeth. And we shouldn't meddle in other people's quarrels because it can go bad. Next several verses deal with the tongue. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, firebrands, arrows, and death, today it would be like a madman who has an M16 on full auto and is just sitting there going, is a man who deceives his neighbor, lies to his neighbor, and then says, oh, when he's caught in a lie, it's that you basically, I heard that you said this. Oh, he told you that? I was just kidding. Didn't he tell you I was just kidding? It's what liars do to cover up. And, I've seen that happen before. And, and actually it was over the Proverbs. Many, many years ago, somebody was teaching a Proverbs study, and they were teaching the people that Proverbs was not inspired. And so then some of the people in the women's Bible study challenged her and said, the Proverbs are inspired. And she, oh no, they're not inspired. Solomon was sinful, and so it's just a book of wisdom, just like Confucius. And, so we just pick and choose what we want. And when she was further challenged, she said, and Pastor Kevin agrees with me. And, which I didn't, but this is a lesson learned about this. Praise Jesus, the people that were told that came and said, Kevin, do you believe the Bible is inspired? Yeah, the whole Bible. Yeah, I believe the whole Bible is inspired. Do you believe Proverbs is inspired? Yes, I believe Proverbs. What's the problem? Well, so-and-so said that you don't believe Proverbs is inspired. And if they hadn't come to me, it would have gone as far as the mouth could go, which is everywhere. And so then I went and confronted, and I said, did you really tell them I didn't believe Proverbs was inspired? Oh, I was just kidding. There should be another proverb. You're a fool to believe that they really were joking when they say they were joking. Because I played the fool. Oh, okay, yeah, that was a bad joke. But what the King James says, for those that have a King James, it says, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? There's some people that really make sport in spreading dissension and lies about people. And what I should have done, in hindsight, what I should have done, and this is the lesson learned from the proverb, I said, no, you didn't just joke. You were lying. And you need to repent of it right now. You need to confess it, and you need to repent of it. And if you don't, there's going to be, we're not stupid here. I was stupid. I should have done that because then it could have been repented of. But because it wasn't, it stayed sport and caused grief. And so for all of us, may God give us the wisdom to not let our lips ever lie, to spread dissension. Because boy, can, just like James says, can it light a fire? Can it spread? And where it goes on, that's what it says in verse 20-21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle fire. You know, burning coals will ultimately go out unless you add some fire to it. And that's what it's saying. Some people just love to stir it up. Maybe it's in your family. They just, you know, for your family to have a reunion and everybody loving one another is just the, you know, the most horrible thing to them. And so they just want to stir up the strife. They want to get some old argument going. It should not be the attitude of any professing believer. We should not be trying to stir up strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost parts, which is why God hates talebearing. Our flesh loves to hear the worst about people, things. You know, you can see a tabloid, you know, headline in the grocery store, and oh wow, I didn't know that was true. How do you know it's true? We don't know the truth so often. We just don't have a clue what the truth is. We hear things. We don't know. We have to put in check, and we spend very little time and effort to determine what the truth is, but we must before we go and spread the tasty little trifles that go into our hearts and minds through people that spread them. Go to verse 24. He who hates, still continuing along the same thing, he who hates disguises it with his lips, by flattery we're going to see, and lays up deceit within himself, always looking for a way to destroy the one they hate, but being deceitful. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And again, you can't emphasize enough how much Judas must have had his deceit down to an art. Judas's heart was not for the mission of Jesus. The whole 3 years he spent with Jesus, and he was so good at covering his true intentions to have the money pot that Jesus was going to be, you know, having when he set up his kingdom, that Jesus's own disciples could not finger Judas as being the betrayer, even when Jesus told them it was him. He was so good. And the Bible says that such is the case with some people. They have deceit in their heart and they can cover it up for years, but ultimately they'll be found out. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Just like what happened to Judas, he dug a pit, but it fell back on him, just like Pharaoh of Egypt did. Pharaoh of Egypt, you know, let's go kill all the Jewish children. What happened to Pharaoh? God has a way of turning the rock that somebody is pushing up the hill to destroy somebody, has a way of causing that person to fall and have it roll over them because the Egyptians lost their firstborn. And to me, I look at this verse, whoever digs a pit, rolls a stone. What did our generation, my generation was a generation, I was in high school, I was a senior in high school when abortion was legalized. I remember the day so vividly. Because it was the next day we had, I don't know who he was from, you know, Planned Parenthood, I don't even know if they were around then. But the next day, every single student in my high school was called to a special assembly to get the briefing that it was now legal. And what we had to, you know, you kids, you know, if you're sleeping around and something happens, don't worry, you know, we can deal with it now. And doctors just cut it out and it's just like an appendix or whatever, don't worry, and that's the way it was. That every single kid in my school was sent in to do that. That was my generation. Our generation pushed the rock up. And now there's a lot of conversation by the younger people about how we are not ready for retirement, and by golly, they're not going to be paying for us when we're not viable in old age. See, they weren't viable in young age. They're going to declare us not viable in old age. They're going to be dealing with us. Isn't it amazing how we can see this coming? The generation that didn't like the children is the generation that the children are going to say, we don't like the old folks. We don't like them. And so the proverb will come true. I'm not scared about it. I'm not even trying to put fear in you, unless you don't know Jesus. Because if we know Jesus, I'm not responsible for changing that law and everything, but I'm living on this ship. And I can see where the ship is going, but my life's hidden in Jesus. They can turn me into Soylent Green. Again, you have to have lived in the 70s to know what Soylent Green is, or have Netflix and have access to old movies, but they can turn me into Soylent Green. They can turn my body into Soylent Green. They can't turn my soul into Soylent Green because I'm going to go be with Jesus. We don't have to worry about these things, but it's just interesting to observe the Word of God comes true. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. If I'm going to lie about somebody, I hate them. I'm hating them to lie about them, to spread some garbage that's not true. Chapter 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's quoted by James, where he says it's evil to say, I'm going to go do this tomorrow. Because really, what are we saying? When I say, I'm going to go do this, it's like I'm in charge of my life. I'm the one that keeps my heart beating and keeps my lungs working and makes and is, you know, I'm in control. But James says it's better to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. And that's why if people say, Kevin, will you meet me there tomorrow? Yeah, Lord willing. If we're still here, if I'm still here, because I don't know what's going to happen to me next minute. I'm, you know, it helps us to keep our minds set on the fact God is God. He's in control. We don't know. We're humble. We have to be realizing that He's in charge. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips, because people see it for what it is if you're just praising yourself. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. They'll crush you. A fool that hates you will crush you when he gets upset. Wrath is cruel and anger a torment, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And as Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know, it's one thing to have somebody that's a fool mad at you, but to have somebody hunting you down through jealousy, you're in trouble. So it's good not to be putting ourselves in that jeopardy, as Proverbs 6 says. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And again, you know, Jesus seeing Judas coming up. Oh, are you betraying me with a kiss? And Judas, again, he was a very kosher Jewish boy. He would have known the scriptures. And I bet you Jesus, even in saying that, he's telling him, I know what you're doing. I know you are betraying me, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I know what you're doing, Judas. You're smoothing up, flattering me, but your heart is deceitful and wicked, and you betrayed me into the hands of these sinners. You know, I've come to realize over the years that, as I mentioned here a couple, 3 weeks ago, a true friend, as it says here, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. A true friend will tell you what you don't want to hear. But it's the truth. You know, they'll say, Kevin, what are you doing? When I was a young believer, before I met Juanita, I had a Navy friend. I was in welding school together, and you know, I was kind of playing the edge on something. And, you know, and he could see it. He says, Kevin, what are you doing? And I really, you know, when I right then I was sitting there, you know, praise God, because if he had not done that, what would I have done? You know, he was seeing it. He was challenging me, Kevin, you need to walk with Jesus. You need to not fall into the trap that looks like to me you're heading into. And had he not done that, I don't know if I would have just kept him. Because as soon as he spoke the truth, it touched the Holy Spirit in my heart. And the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, that's from me. What are you going to do? Play the fool? Or are you going to walk with me? And I decided not to play the fool. And I'm so thankful to Jesus that I did. Because I don't know. You know, you take the fool's path, you don't know how far it goes before you're in the ditch dead or maimed. And so, praise God for that. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you're really starving, you'll eat anything. You'll eat bugs, things that you would never think about eating. But if you are full, you're not going to even want a honeycomb. And I liken this to just our attitude towards the Word of God. Never feel satisfied. Well, I've read the whole Bible once through the year, and I'm done. You know? Never be satisfied. To always hunger for the Word of God. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. What happens to a bird that wanders far from the nest? Ends up dead. And for various different reasons, and that's what the proverb is saying. And so is a man who just keeps wandering away, wandering into things he shouldn't be watching, seeing, visiting, doing, away from his home, away from his wife and family, not because of job, but because he's a wanderer, and they will die. Ointment and perfume, verse 9, delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. It's great to have a good friend who gives God-fearing counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So it's really, again, it's just, who are your friends? And what is a friend is, you know, the summary is, a friend will tell you what you don't want to hear, but it's the truth. A friend will counsel you with the Word of God and be diligent to give it to you. A friend is going to be there when you need it. And, it, you know, your brother, your long-lost brother you're not keeping in touch with, don't just run to blood relatives when God has given you a God-fearing friend. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I was talking to somebody while I was driving on the way to jail. To do the jail ministry, and when you get there, you have to get there and go. You can't be late. You got to get through the door. They don't let you in. And so I'm talking. We're not totally done with the conversation. I said, you know, I have got to go. I've got to go to jail. And he goes, really? Do you want me to bail you out? I go, we're just getting to know each other. And I said, no. I mean, you know, remember I do jail. Oh, yeah. I do jail ministry. But I was thinking, you know, wow. He would have bailed me out. I'm gonna have to, increase that relationship with somebody. He didn't even ask what it was for. Did you, you know, shake down a liquor store or something? I mean, but then I was thinking, but why would he think I'd go to jail? Yeah, you know, a good friend, they're hard to come by in these days. Make sure you pick wise ones. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. It's really saying, please, son, don't be a fool so that when people say I'm a lousy father, they're right. You know, just, it'd be nice to say, well, you know, if you think I'm a fool, my son, he loves God. He's not a problem. And that's what the proverb is saying. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A simple pass on and are punished. And again, many people take this to mean we need to prepare for the coming evil. But to me, it means I want to be prepared to be in Jesus. In fact, somebody sent me a link to something this week. And you know, just how things are going down. You know, there's troops in the streets. There's a town that was, all of a sudden, there's all these 911 calls came in because the military is just going through town in this one town, you know, practicing urban warfare, practicing taking over cities that are having terrorist attacks and problems and stuff. And so they're all calling in saying, hey, sorry, citizens. It was really important for us to keep this confidential before our troops were doing all this stuff. And, you know, I said, hey, it's looking like it's getting close. And so, you know, I'm ready. He goes, he called back and he says, you're ready? And I go, yeah, because I'm going to be with Jesus. You know, not that I have enough water and food and all this other stuff. I'm ready because I've got Jesus. And if hard times come, they come. We can, you know, I know somebody that it was a news clip on WorldNet Daily that Chuck Missler has moved to New Zealand. I happen to know he moved there because he sees America totally collapsing, because I was in his office when he was cutting the deal to purchase the property. And it's now he's made the move. He's in New Zealand. He was telling and explaining to Conrad and I, you know, this place is going down and I'm going to New Zealand. Well, and then I started realizing there's a whole slew of earthquakes in New Zealand, and there's deep earthquakes in New Zealand. That whole place could, you know, see, again, when we're trying to protect ourselves here, how do we know? How do we know what's safe? The only safe place on this planet, biblically, is Jerusalem. It's there when Jesus comes back. If you want to move someplace that you know is still around, move to Jerusalem. Because people are alive, they're being attacked, and Jesus is coming back. There is not a single city on this planet, or country, or island. In fact, it says the islands flee away. New Zealand is, it's a pretty big island. So, and again, in the rapture of the church, I know he believes in the rapture and everything, but it's like the people just saw World War II coming, and they decided to go and take their families to a safe place in the Pacific called Midway Island. And that probably didn't work out very well either. So, take a garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in a pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Meaning, when you see somebody being foolish with their money, taking loans for a stranger or loans to go do porn or, do illicit stuff, then somehow grab their coat and just hide it away in your house. And then when they come as a friend, they go, I'm cold, winter's here, and I have nothing. You give him back the coat and said, yeah, I saw where you were going. When you start acting like a fool, I knew that you were going to be reduced to nothing. Here's your coat. And that's what it's saying. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. Or as my wife says to her, in the morning, wake up and it's kind of be quiet for a while. Until the other person wakes up. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Both will drive a man nuts, as Rudd is saying. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. May God just get hold of anybody that's a contentious woman. It takes God to get hold of a woman to say, I am not going to bite my husband on everything he tells me to do. Because a man can't do it. It's saying to try and change a woman who wants to fight you on everything that you feel as a man directed to do as the husband and leader of the family, you try and change her, it's like trying to grab oil and hold on to it and move it. It's not going to happen. So it takes Jesus to truly get into the heart of a woman who's contentious. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Again, with rebuke. Again, with at times being hard. What are you doing? But it's good to have a person, a friend like that. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. If you are keeping somebody's fig tree and you do well as a employee of the vineyard, the grower of figs, then when the crop comes, you'll get some. And that's what it's saying. And Jesus said the same thing. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, Matthew 24, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant who, when he comes, finds you doing his will. And that's why Jesus said, I want you to be doing my will. When I come, I want to see you doing what I've told you to do. But then he goes on to say, but the evil servant, verse 48 of chapter 24, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. So we want to be diligent. I grew up in the 70s in the church. When I got saved and got into biblical prophecy and was being discipled by the church during the Jesus movement, during the early days of the Calvary chapels and everything, everybody thought Jesus is coming back right now. And I thought he was coming back right now. I didn't know any better. I was just receiving what I was taught. And so I was throwing caution to the wind about all kinds of things as far as just totally serving and just, and then as years go by, told my wife when we planned our wedding, I don't know if we're going to actually get to our wedding day. That's, 2 months away. I mean, we might get raptured before then. Okay, then it's raising children, then it's watching them grow, then it's seeing their wives and children, and now it's the body letting you down. And there's a lot of people that were in my generation feeling that way at one time, but I think some of them were just wolves. They just wanted to do this Jesus thing, rapture thing, and it was cool at the time. But then they're just like this. He hasn't come back, so let's get back to doing drugs. Let's get back to living our life for the world. And I've heard reports of some of my pastor friends that have known people that were early on in the ministry that have guys that have totally denied they ever even knew Jesus because they were wicked servants. They weren't really saved. They were just doing the Jesus thing for the Jesus thing. I don't care if Jesus has come back later than I thought. I just have learned over the years he's a very merciful God. He's just waiting a lot longer for more people to get saved. And every time I see somebody get saved, I think how selfish I was to think that Jesus should have come back last week or last month or last year because these people would not have gotten saved. And Jesus, forgive me for this attitude and help me to keep working until the day that you do come back. As in verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Well, how do we see someone's heart? You don't know my heart. Well, actually, we do. We can know your heart. You can know my heart by what comes out of my mouth. Yesterday, getting ready for the parade, I was walking, up the parade route, and there's porta potties on the side, and there was this guy that, this lady was running back to the porta potty, getting in there before this guy got in there, and then she comes right back out with her iPhone, because she had left her iPhone in the porta potty. So then, and I'm walking up and I said, that would have been a bummer. And then she swears, she uses the Lord's name in vain and said, and said expletive yes, and then right there. See, I don't know her from Adam. Eve, I should say. I don't know her from Eve. But I knew one thing. She didn't know my Jesus. I knew one thing right there. She does not know my Jesus. God help her. Help her, and maybe she'll receive one of the tracts that we're going to send out today, because she just can use the name of my Lord in vain with not a bit of problem. And so Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouth reflects who our heart is. And the Bible says that our heart is deceitful and incredibly wicked, it says in Jeremiah. Who can know it? But the Bible says we can know it by what comes out of our mouth. We either love Jesus or we use his name as an adjective. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Hell is filling up today. Every soul that's dying apart from Jesus is continuing to fill hell. It is not full. And it says, so is every man that's seeking after lust. My eye wants, my life is going to be devoted to getting. Every person that feels that way is getting ready to fill up hell, because they'll never be satisfied with what they lust after. They will never find Jesus unless they turn away from the sin of lusting for the things that are in rebellion against God. Verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservant. So it's really saying, continue to be diligent in the business that God has given you, that you can continue to provide for your family. Remember, you've got to be diligent. The flocks, this is the time that I harvest the hay. This is the time I send the sheep into the field to eat what's there. So then I can have wool, and then I can have goat's milk. And you're just thinking into the future of providing for your family. And in service to Jesus too. The Proverbs, as we've continued to go through here, and we'll be finishing next week, they make so much sense to the wise. Even if this hasn't been something, some of these proverbs might not be things that we've mastered in life, but they make so much sense to us. But they're rejected by the fool. I was hearing another testimony of what was happening before the parade yesterday. Is it was a man on a soapbox with a... I saw him. I went by him. I was actually, while I was having to walk to get to the parade, I was listening. Is he a preaching Jesus. And in the time it took me to hear him before I got there and heard him, you know, as I was leaving, I didn't hear him saying anything about Jesus. But I guess that's what he was going to get to, because I found out from somebody else they did listen to him. He did preach Jesus. He was preaching the truth until he was jeered, sneered at, screamed at, police were called, and he was told to leave. And he had to shut down. And again, on the sidewalk, technically it's supposed to be, you know, legal, can't make you not, etc. But things are changing. The world does not like the wisdom of God. And it's wise for us to want to do these things, but as I've emphasized before, without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus ruling in our lives, it's not going to happen. So we need to just ask, Jesus, help us. If you're reading these Proverbs, or the Proverbs we've covered before, or the ones we're going to finish with next week, let the Holy Spirit touch your heart and say, you know what, I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop spreading dissension in my home. I'm going to stop being a contentious woman. I'm going to stop being away from the home too often. You know, and you can be home and be away from the home, by the way, guys. You know, we can be, you know, away from the nest because we're just too busy to care about the affairs. So, God, I want your wisdom. Change me. Convict me. Bring good friends into my life that will rebuke me so that I can serve the Jesus that I have devoted my life to and not hinder anybody in the relationship that they can have too with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that even for me, my heart is oftentimes not wise, and you haven't done enough surgery on my heart to make it conform to your will, and God, I want to be wise. We all want to be wise, Lord, that desire to serve you and to be obedient servants, and God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us, and as we live in this wicked world and the world increasingly doesn't even want to hear your wisdom, that God, we could cherish it, that we would never be satisfied and with it, but would always hunger for more. In Jesus' name, amen. Seeking after things that never satisfy. And Jesus says, we seek him first, everything satisfies. What an awesome, awesome prayer, what an awesome song, what an awesome section of scripture where Jesus promises us, you seek me, you're going to get it all. I'll add all these things to you. God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve him, and just enjoy the fellowship that you have one with another until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.